Good morning. Two scripture readings today. First comes out of Exodus 1, and second will be out of Matthew. All right, here we go. Exodus 1, 8 through 22. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Python and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor, in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sephra and Puha, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe on them the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, starting verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Chapter 16. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Brian. I'll leave it there. It's fine. We have a guest with us this morning. Her name is Linda Oberbrunner, and she's from ECFA, and she's here to talk about the organization and some of the ministries that they offer and to make you aware of them. And so we thank her for coming.
Thank you so much, everyone. Really a blessing to be here, more than you could even imagine. Evangelical Child and Family has been around since 1984, and I think Jan Baer has been around since the 80s as well. She and Ron have been just wonderful in volunteering at this ministry. Lisa and Phil have, because you follow in your mom and dad's footsteps, they've been there all along. So really appreciate that. And I also know Jeannie David from Bible studies years ago. And it's just wonderful to see what God does with life and with lives and how he uses each and every person. ECFA was originally started in Wisconsin because there was a lot of young women at in the Elmbrook Church part coming to one of the pastors. Families were coming and saying that their daughters had become pregnant, and is there some kind of ministry around here? And actually, ECFA was born as a result of a gentleman, Dick Faulkner, being the pastor there, finding out that there was an organization like that in Illinois, and so started one up here. So almost 39 years ago, we've had the privilege to be able to work with moms and dads experiencing unplanned pregnancies, because it's not just the mom. The mom can be any age, and we've had moms that have been aged 12 all the way through 47. So covers a wide gamut, all female. That would be the common denominator. All different circumstances, some single, some divorced, some married. There's no one size fits all. The beautiful part is that God's brought each and every one to ECFA. Currently, we're working with 15 moms and six dads, and we also have a component in our program, not just the pregnancy support services, but also adoption, because that often is a end result of a mom becoming pregnant, but it also is an actual fact that there are a number of couples that are unable to become pregnant. They're infertile. Or there might be families that want to expand their family through perhaps an international adoption or adoption here domestically from foster care to adopt. So currently we are working with 32 families that are in our adoption program. 19 of those are in the domestic program and 13 international. And those are just numbers, but you know, there's a story behind each and every situation. And by having the opportunity to be able to come and speak into churches, just as Pastor Bruce said, not everyone wants to speak about life. I call this a pro-love opportunity, because we're not just pro-life, but we are pro-loving the birth mom and the situation that's brought her to us, or the prospective adoptive family that is saying, God, we're ready to do and follow whatever you want us to do in life here for adoption. There's always other denominators here. In Christian churches, one out of every four women has personally been affected by their own abortion. We need to be sensitive to that, to be able to offer help, healing, because there's grieving that often goes unable to be worked out in them, because it's shameful, it's hidden, and yet there are many Bible studies and things like that around to welcome and to be able to work those things out, so that that's not a burden to unnecessarily carry, because God forgives. God forgives. And perhaps it was that situation that then caused someone to actually walk deeper with the Lord, or someone is just waiting to be able to have that forgiven. So we work with many, many different situations. I have a table in the back there because I want to be sensitive to the time allotted. There's a wonderful sermon I know is planned here for the children. And I love to be able to talk to you afterwards more in depth about what services we could have for you. We have sign-up sheets. We have newsletters, annual reports, different things to be able to give you a little bit more information on that. But I'll stay as long as you would love me to stay, and as long as Pastor Bruce doesn't want to leave and go home. But whoever keeps the door open, we can even continue to meet outside. Whatever, I'm here for you and want to be able to share the passion that we have to be able to have this privilege of working with moms and dads, families, couples, individuals. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I like that, pro-love. Because sometimes when you say pro-life, like she said, it's not unusual to have one in four people in a congregation who have been impacted directly through an abortion or indirectly because of someone they loved or cherished. And to think that somehow that's the greater sin is just, don't go down that path at all. If God comes, God's able to handle every one of the miserable things that we've done and in some cases continue to do. So let the mercy of God be felt, encouraged, and make it a blessing for people around us. So, I'd like to invite children to come down if you would. Good morning, you guys. I hope we kill all of you. End of the children's sermon. Well, let me tell you why. You're noisy. You eat candy like crazy if I offer it to you. And some of you just don't listen to your mom and dads like you should. I think we'd all be better off if we just put you in the lake, drowned you. How's that feel? Rotten, right? Yeah. There in the Bible, there's examples of some pretty rotten people that hated children and were thinking only about their power. The first one is back in the Old Testament when Pharaoh said, kill all the boy babies. All you guys, you're dead. Go over there. Go on, all the boys, go over to that side. You're all dead. Kill all the boy babies. Yeah, that's good. You won't have to deal with your brothers anymore, huh?
Thank you.
How would that feel if we really did that to you? Terrible, right? Come on back. Come on back. In the New Testament, wait, take, guys. Otherwise, we'll take you out and really, never mind. I'll hold you. Be nice to each other. Or we'll take you over there and kill you again. So that was the Old Testament. Stand up, honey. That was the Old Testament. Sit down right. Sit down right. Thank you. You can do it. Give me 5, 10, fist, bump, ever. Nothing. Okay. Anyway, in the New Testament, it didn't get any better because you heard in the lesson that was read to you this morning that when King Herod heard that the wise men left and did not tell him where baby Jesus was found, do you remember what it said at the very end? Herod said, go to Bethlehem and all the surrounding area and kill all the boy babies. You're dead again. Oh, it's so much nicer. Those guys are all so noisy. I don't know. So anyway, you are the only ones going to get candy today because it's a really good lesson to learn that. How's that going for you guys over there?
You're bad.
Yes, bad. Well, but that's a good lesson to learn because what's happening in our world, can you guys come back and behave? Good. But you got to behave. Wait, stop. I'm going to be whooping on you. Anyway, in our world today, there are people that actually think children are not as valuable because they're just children. Many years ago, I held a little baby, just about that big, in my hands that somebody had hurt, and he died. And it made me cry because I really understood. This is not just a children's sermon where I make the boys sit over there, but in real life, there are people that think that's okay to do that to children. Now, you and I know it's not. But we have to do everything we can to make sure other people aren't allowed to do that to little children, whether it's to boys or to girls, that they don't walk around hurting kids at all. On the other hand, we have to learn how tough that is because some people don't want to learn that lesson. So for you guys, can you remember that? We're going to be talking about in the Old Testament, who was it that wanted to kill children? Who was it? Pharaoh. And in the New Testament, you got it, that's right. And in the New Testament, who was it now? Herod, right. And that kind of attitude in Pharaoh and in Herod is still around in our country today. And that's why together we got to stand. Because if someone really did want to take you guys over there and hurt you, I would do everything I could to stop them from doing that. Do you think you could help me do that for other people too? That's right. And we can all learn to do that. Can you remember that? Wonderful. Good. Should I let the men go first because we killed them twice?
Yeah.
Here we go. You're supervising. Yeah. Yeah. Men go first. That'd be nice. Grab one. Hurry up. That's good. Hurry up. Here we go. That's it. 3, 2, 7, 9. Thank you. Just let it right there. I'll pick it up later. So what do you preach on a pro-life Sunday? I'm aware many of my friends, not many, like huge amount, but I know a lot of my friends who have had abortions. I know one in particular that had 4 abortions. Still a good friend who loves Jesus with her whole heart and eventually had 3 more children. But she didn't know the Lord at the time she had the abortion. She just thought it was a form of birth control. That really wasn't all that bad. And as she got closer to the Lord and the Lord brought her to faith, the first thing she had to deal with was that reality in her past. And it was a wonderful opportunity to minister to her. It's also important to understand you don't pick one form of sinning and hold it up above everybody else as somehow this is the greatest of all sins. And yet at the same time, the mercy of God is as much available to that situation as any other situation we have. So how do you pick something to talk about on a pro-life Sunday, a pro-love Sunday, as we heard, and have it fit the people that are sitting in front of you, as well as the reality of not only little ones, but multiple of little ones I held in my hand, okay? As I was part of that rescue that was done behind the abortion clinics in Chicago, and eventually they ended up burying 1,100 dead babies in Holy Cross Cemetery. And you can go to where it is, the local graveyard or gravestone manufacturer built a huge stone and brought it over there and put it over the site of their grave. And it was a kind of a mass grave for simplicity's sake. But we held services over that and prayed for the families, for the mothers, for the little ones, and for the culture that considered that appropriate. When we were little, we all kind of chafed at the idea of Pharaoh throwing little boy babies into the water and drowning them. We chafed at the fact that Herod had such a cruel streak in him that he considered it totally acceptable to keep his power intact to kill all the babies 2 years old and under in that area. And We could feel our stomachs churn as we thought about the wickedness of a man who could talk like that. And yet at the same time, I talk with Christians who can't figure out who to vote for. And I'm not saying one issue. But I go, what is wrong with people not able to figure out? What do you want to follow? Pharaoh's footprints? Herod's footprints? Do you want to walk down that path and say, I made sure that they could be killed? Or like the most recent thing they passed, you can't even revive them if they're born alive, or you can't nurture, protect, or take care of them. And one politician thought it was smart enough to say, well, we never know. If you want to take that child to the hospital, it might be a very dangerous trip for them. After they tried to kill it, they're afraid the trip to the hospital might be too dangerous for that child. You go, how can people function like that? And what has to die inside of a person that God doesn't want to have die, but is being destroyed and killed by their willingness to follow in a sinful pattern? Because ultimately, that decision almost always is based on that momentary fear, momentary uncertainty, momentary reality. And what was so neat about the movie we saw on Monday, Lifemark, was that the individual proved to move forward in his life with a fantastic life and a blessing to his adoptive family and a blessing eventually to his original mother and father. And so into this situation are these contrasts that we've got to try and work through and deal with. When you ultimately understand that our culture, like it says in Romans chapter 1, is sliding into reprobation. Not an easy, slow slide, but a slide where they continue to move down that pattern that's revealed for us there in Romans chapter 1, where we begin to understand, and it says, God's wrath is revealed against the godlessness and wickedness of man. What's more godless than killing a child? Everything is, and yet nothing is. Don't walk around saying, I must be really good because I didn't kill a child. Did you curse? Did you swear? Did you lie? Did you cheat? God keeps whispering to you, sin is sin. It's a manifestation of what's going on in your heart. And whether the manifestation is something like the death of a child or the way you divorce a husband or a wife or the way you, and you begin to go, you mean those things count too? Yes, they do. God's not interested in doing this comparison. Well, Bruce, you're so much worse because you've done this and this and this and this. It's simply God is going, remember, you are struggling with a thing called sin. You were born with it. It invades your heart and your life. It makes you somehow think you're more holy than people around you. And at the same time, the wickedness that's in your heart is being exposed by whatever your particular sin is. That's why God can equate gossips with those who are thieves and murderers. God can identify that. He doesn't sit up there. He said, it's a manifestation that your flesh, your sinful nature, is still running and controlling you. And so in Romans 1, he goes on from there and says, God has made known very clearly to people what he is and what he wants from them. It doesn't take a genius. I mean, I can watch a little kid watch a story of a little kitten found on the side of the road where somebody dumped this little kitten or a puppy. Show it to your kids. What are they going to do? Oh, they're going to throw it in the lake and drown it. Oh, no. You understand? Even at that young age, they understand that. They may not understand all the complicated issues on the other side and the uncertainties. That's what an organization is that's supposed to do, like ELC, lost my letters, ECFA, that are designed to help, to carry those women through their pregnancy, to carry them into a situation where that child is nurtured, protected, guarded, and maybe even adopted out if necessary. You have to understand, in the complexity of our world, there are pharaohs and there are Herods, and they're in our government. You may have them as relatives. It's the same spirit. It's the same attitude. The narcissistic attitude that I am the most important thing in my life. And what I want and what I need is number one. And I need to fulfill that because that's my objective for my life. And so you begin to understand these things. In Romans 1, it says they know God, but they don't want to glorify Him. There's actually this removal of stepping away. We've seen it happen consistently and more consistently in the political realm. They continue to move away from the things that God has revealed. They continue to move away so that finally some political parties refused to say anything about God at all and to shout it down till it's totally destroyed. And we go, well, people can do that and we should allow that. And I go, when would you step up? If I took your child and I really put him over there and started to kill a kid, would you step in? Or would you say, well, his family just didn't want him or her? You see, what it takes for the church to move is very important. In the Old Testament, we learn that the midwives risked their lives refusing to obey the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and said, no, we haven't been able to drown those boys, those babies. And so Pharaoh, with this plan of destroying, manipulating, controlling the Jews, scaring them, threatening them, making them work harder and harder, and believing that we can break them down until they're no value and everything else, finally it goes to that point, every boy baby that they can find among the Jews has to be thrown into the Nile River. And you understand the implications of the kind of attitude that has to be in that individual's heart. And so when we start talking pro-life, pro-love, and we start recognizing the people of God have got to exercise that with such toughness, clarity, and determination, it's almost as though those heroic scenes that you may have seen once or twice in a movie where someone steps in front of the other individual and takes the bullet for the person, or someone throws himself on a hand grenade. That's really what we're talking about. And the answer comes back, can we really be that kind of pro-life people, pro-love people? And can we be that way for the people in our own congregation as we consider that very importantly? Verse 24 in Romans 1, it says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. One of the things we've got going on, which was shared with you, is the number of abortions in one sense are not diminishing. And now they can send you a pill just by going over the internet and send you two pills and you take them both. And the sad part is that's even harder and more destructive to the woman's body and health. But you can do it privately in the quietness of your own home. And if something acts up, you just go, I think something's happening. And you go to the emergency room and you don't even tell them what you've been doing. And you go, are we really that secretive? Yes. Why? Because they know it's evil. Because they know it's wrong. And so you and I are sitting here listening to a pro-life, a concern for children and all the different things we're listening to. And we begin to understand they exchange the truth of God for the lie. You can be God of your own life. You can decide what's right or wrong for you. And you have to understand. And that's what was nice about some movies too. They go, don't make this simplistic. This is a hard decision for women. This is difficult because they deal with judgmentalism. They deal with the uncertainties. They deal with circumstances, parents, in-laws, and everybody else. And in one sense, the good news is we're loosening up on that a little bit. The bad news is that we have to because there's still all of those situations out there. And I'm going, how do we finally figure out that we're walking down this path where pretty soon we're so comfortable, we say nothing. We don't do anything about it. And you too may get an opportunity to hold little ones in your hands that have been obviously saline solution boiled in their mother's uterus. Pickled, if you don't know what that is. They breathe that salt water in and out of their lungs, and it destroys their lungs. Or partial birth abortion, where the body of the child is delivered, the head is left inside the womb, and they take that scissors, they jam it up in the back of the skull of the child, suck out the contents of its brain, and pull the baby out the rest of the way. And you go, well, I guess you understand. That's where our culture is. That's the depravity it's reaching. There's a step in between where it says God gave them over to shameful lusts. Their women exchange what's natural for unnatural. The men abandon their natural relations with women and become inflamed with lust for one another. Men committing indecent acts with other men. And it goes on from there. And you understand that stage of homosexuality and the compromise that goes with it and the testimony of where we're at. And then finally, in verse 28 of Romans, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. I don't want to know what God thinks. I don't care what God thinks. Besides that, I want to be God of my own life. And they think it's like an original thought. Like they're the first generation of people who said, we will pick out and choose what we consider right or wrong, and we will do everything we can to shut your mouths and keep you from telling us the truth. And so into this situation, you get a pro-life Sunday, and you understand that. Let me tell you who God is for. God is for mothers, period. Doesn't matter how young or old you are. God is for you. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you failed at, or what you succeeded at. God is for you. It's a pro-love, pro-life Sunday. And women need to hear that. Little people need to hear that. Children. So that it was, while funny and humorous, while I said, you go over there, we're going to kill all the boys, you and I began to understand that's really the reality of what some kids grow up in. Some of the environment out there that people live with. And so into this situation, the church has to speak to it whenever possible. And yet at the same time, we sit here and love sin. We sit here and struggle with conflicting emotions related to the sins of our flesh and the things that we want. I'd rather watch this bad movie than listen to God. I'd rather do this wicked thing than to follow God's plan for me. I don't think I'm that bad yet. And we set that stuff up until finally the culture has got us dragged so far down, you can't tell from the people inside, from the people outside, and we all struggle with the same questions. So in the middle of it, God wants to bring life. God worked in the middle of Pharaoh's situation. God worked in the middle of Herod's situation. He preserved the life of Jesus Christ. He held Herod accountable. He preserved the lives of the little ones. Example of Moses, who was taken out of the water by the Pharaoh's daughter and raised as a special child that he was, knowing that God had chosen him to rescue his people. And so in the middle of it, we have to have that kind of hope and assurance. And so we finish off with that last little bit where it says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Haven't you noticed? I've noticed in my own life how hard it is sometimes to go to a family reunion and not say certain things. How hard it is to stand my ground but not stand it out loud. On the one hand, I'm not encouraging you or me to be judgmental or harsh or insensitive. That's stupid. On the other hand, you begin to be viewed as someone who is on the outskirts, who doesn't have the courage of their own convictions. And so we step back and forth. walking through this minefield, and God calls us to righteousness. He calls us to faithfulness. He calls us, no matter where you've been or what you've done, what are you going to do today? Whether it's through the ministry of the Evangelical Children and Family Association or organization, or through something else. What am I going to do? And the answer comes back, I'm going to be God's man as much as I can. We're going to be God's people as much as we can. And so the invitation is from God whispering to you, I didn't abort you. I'm not trying to abort you. I love you. I don't care where you've been. And it's so important to hear that, because that ministry from God, it doesn't matter how a child began. It matters where they're going from this point forward. It doesn't matter if they were in a situation like that. Whatever you can do to help that child, that mother, that situation turn out in a way that's positive and encouraging. And so as we finish off with the awareness of what they've done in terms of those various things, we realize that this still remains a power move. It remains something that is given. The Pharaohs and the Herods wanted power. We'll stop and kill anyone who might threaten that power. Whether it's Pharaoh whispering, the Jews are getting too strong, let's kill more of them, make their job so horrible they will die, and all the other things that they did. And then it goes on, and God blessed them. And you hear the story of the children in Bethlehem, and still God watched over the message of Jesus Christ being born into the world to save them from sins. So let's pray as we gather around this theme and this focus, and ask God to give us as churches and individuals the insight we need, the faithfulness that we need, and support those groups, organizations, and people, participate in our own life situations, extend to them the kind of hope that they need. Come, Lord, bless us, strengthen us. We pray, Lord, against those forces that destroy our own children and destroy our nation and destroy women and men and families. We pray against those forces, Lord, within us that try to bring us to compromise, and pour instead into us, Lord, a faithfulness and a righteousness. Come and bless us all, we pray, Lord. In your name, amen. As you